All right, so as we jump into Jeremiah, it's been a couple weeks, actually. We had our Thanksgiving message last week. So as we jump into Jeremiah, let us be considering, as we look at the text, what the Lord would want to speak to us specifically about. Let's ask that the Lord would, so I said it in my prayer, but something I've been thinking about a lot, that it's really neat when the Lord burdens you with something. That's usually when he's calling you to something. So it's neat when you get a burden for that. And when we read his word, a lot of times that's how he burdens us. We see something in the word and we just get a burden for that. And so let's be praying about that and open to that. And especially as we're getting into the last month of the year and going into a new year, just pray about maybe what the Lord would have new for us this coming year as well. But we'll talk more about that as we get closer to January. This month's going to go by really fast, isn't it? I know we're not in December yet, but pretty much. It's going to go by really fast. So let's just try to slow down and enjoy every bit of it. The opportunities that the Lord may put in our paths this next month coming up. That's what's exciting, isn't it? Just to think, Lord, what opportunities are you going to put in my path this month? So, so if you have your Bibles, take a look at Jeremiah chapter 11. We're just going to jump right in. Jeremiah chapter 11. It says, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, hear the words of this covenant and speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I love that. You know, we can pray that the Lord would give us his word just like this. You know, obviously Jeremiah is a prophet and he was speaking specific things, but I think it's good for us to be asking the Lord, especially in specific situations and circumstances. In Jeremiah's time, Jeremiah had a specific calling. That's in Jeremiah chapter 1, if you want to go back and review that. But he had a specific calling. And when we get a specific calling, then God gives us the specific equipping for the calling. That's what's neat about it. And so you notice Jeremiah, that through the book of Jeremiah, it's really, he preaches for about 40 years, and God gives him all these different messages. These are just messages that God gives him to communicate God's will to the people. So one neat thing to do is, and maybe as we're thinking about closing out this year, maybe just take time and ask the Lord, Lord, speak something specific to me in your word. Speak something something about me that you want me to do. Give me a word about something. And it may be, you know, a situation you're going through. It may be a word just for our times. And remember, the word that he gives you is probably going to be something regarding the scriptures. So he'll probably burden you with the scripture about a certain thing. And so keep your nose in the scripture and keep your eyes open to what God may show you in the scripture regarding your situation and what God may have for you. So Jeremiah is getting a word from the Lord. I wonder if he was excited, like, I'm getting another word. I wonder what he's going to say. Sometimes I would think these prophets would be a little scared to hear some of the things that the Lord was going to tell them. So hold on to your hats here. The word of the Lord came to him, and he is told who to speak to. So here's what he is supposed to say in verse 3. It says, thus says the Lord God of Israel, cursed is the man who does not obey the words of this covenant. And then he explains a little bit more. He says, which I commanded your fathers in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt, from the iron furnace, referring to Egypt, saying, obey my voice and do according to all I command you, so that you be my people and I will be your God. So God is telling Jeremiah, here's what you're going to go tell the people. And I like how, you know, Jeremiah is not just deciding on his own what to tell the people. He'd probably have a tendency to, if you know, soften things, or like the prophets of the day that were saying peace, peace, when there was no peace. So these were hard things that he was saying. Basically, he had to go to the people and say, hey, look, your fathers didn't obey the commandments. You're not obeying the commandments. And the northern tribe, they've all been taken captive, and you're about to be taken captive. And he's saying these kind of things, things that people don't want to hear. As he's saying these things, it's interesting when, I don't know about you guys, but we always, when we read the scriptures, we kind of put ourselves in some, like sometimes we think, we see it from Jeremiah's perspective, and sometimes we see it from the people that Jeremiah is talking to. Sometimes we may think of it from God's perspective, or sometimes we may think of it from the children of Israel's perspective who's being judged. There's all sorts of things that we can be looking at and taking different angles from. But as we do that, we see that Jeremiah, as he gets this message, he's obedient to what God gives him. That's really important. So he's not thinking about, I can't say this because this may happen. He's just thinking, this is what God told me to say, so I'm going to say this. And what he's saying then is he's going back to this covenant that God gave to Moses at Mount Sinai. And then that covenant in Deuteronomy chapter 27, if you want to look at that later tonight, there is a part of that covenant where they would talk about the curses if they weren't being obedient. And then they had to say amen at the end of it. In other words, saying, I agree with that. And in a way, that's for us today, it's kind of what repentance is. When we repent as a believer, we're kind of saying, we're agreeing with God that what we're doing is wrong. That's really what repentance is. And when we say we confess our sin in James chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, that he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, that word confess means we're agreeing with him. And that's how we restore fellowship with God. So as believers, we don't lose our salvation because of performance. Why is that? Because we didn't gain our salvation by performance. But our disobedience affects us more in the area of fellowship with God. We get out of fellowship with God. So when we repent or confess our sin, we're telling God, I'm wrong. I'm sorry, you're right and I'm wrong. And I'm turning from my wrongness to your rightness. That's what we're doing. So this covenant was, the children of Israel, they knew about it. They were accountable for that. It wasn't like a lack of knowledge. They knew about it. And they would say that if they did this and they disobeyed, then this would happen. And they would all say amen. And so the children of Israel, they knew about that. But that, you know, what is this about human nature? You think about it. Because probably most of us, generally, we know what we're supposed to do. But we don't always do what we're supposed to do. What is that? I think we want to do, I don't know, we can't, you know, I think most of us want to do what we're supposed to do, but we don't always do what we're supposed to do. Why is that? Well, you know, Paul was going through that same dialogue with himself, wasn't he? I do what I don't want to do. And I don't do what I should be doing. And this is like the guy that, you know, wrote a good portion of the New Testament. So those struggles are something that we find in the greatest Christians that ever lived. And why? It's because we're humans. It's because we're in the flesh. Because it's a real battle going on. It's because we're not fully sanctified yet. And so the best we can do is to keep growing and keep learning. And when we're learning what we're doing, Peter said this, because Peter was a guy, really interesting to see his growth and development in the Lord. And his humility, I think, came at that moment where Jesus said he was going to deny him three times. You remember what Peter said? Everybody else, yeah, not me. Forget it. I'm going to stay true to you no matter what. What was he doing? He was basically relying on his own ability to follow the Lord and to obey the Lord. And so it ended up pretty bad, didn't it? He denied the Lord, right, three times, and the rooster crowed, and he just was undone at that moment. I think that was a big turning point for him. I think that was the... See, with Peter, he wanted to do the right thing. Sometimes we can find people the opposite, that they don't care about doing the right thing. He really wanted to do the right thing, but his wanting to do the right thing was in his own effort, in his own strength, until the final breaking point. Because remember, he had been telling Jesus stuff, that, you know, rebuking Jesus over and over again through the scriptures. Until that final time, and we see this, you just get this idea, he's broken at that point. He was weeping. And it took a little while. He was in that condition just for a little bit until Jesus restored him in John chapter 21. And that was where, you know, Jesus said, "Do you love me, Peter?" Right? You remember that? He said that three times because Jesus denied him three times, restoring him. And from that point on, we see this a different Peter. If you read his letters, you go through the book of Acts, you can kind of see him growing a little bit. He still gets publicly rebuked by Paul in there. But he's growing until finally he gets to this point where you read his letters and he's talking about to grow in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's talking about growing in grace, which means growing in his dependence on God and letting God do it through him. But see, that's a struggle for us. That's hard. And so the children of Israel, now their thing was different. So they had a conditional covenant. So their covenant about taking the promised land was dependent on their obedience to the Lord. And they really weren't obedient. Like, they didn't just like kind of mess up, like over and over and over and over again for years after year. And after God's warning, and then it was over. And they're now being told why that happened, and it was this covenant. And God kept his side of the covenant, which was the promised land was still working out pretty. It was a land flowing with milk and honey. That was God's promise. And God said, "I'll give you that land. That's your land, but you have to obey me." But why did God say that? And we see this here in the text, that there was a purpose that was bigger than just the children of Israel. It wasn't just like, you know, these Jews are so amazing that I'm going to give you the best land and you guys can hang out there and we'll enjoy this relationship and all the rest of the world forget about them. The whole purpose was God, that he chose a stiff-necked people, he says, that were a difficult people and a weak people so that he can demonstrate his goodness through them so that the whole world would come to know the God of Israel, because the God of Israel then would be the world's God, everybody's God. And that the context of that was when there was a lot of bad stuff being worshipped, a lot of bad religion, a lot of false gods and idols. So you kind of pick up that idea in the last part of verse 4, where it says, "Obey my voice and do according to all that I command you." And then he says, "So," or "for the reason of, so shall you be my people and I will be your God." So that the people would see this relationship that the nation of Israel had with God. But now let's not just stop there, because what would happen if you and I stopped at Malachi? What if the whole Bible ended at Malachi? It would be weird. It'd be like, well, what were all those things for? See, all those things in the Old Testament were for a purpose, and they're all to point to Christ. And see, sometimes you ever get somebody asks you the question, well, you know, what about slavery in the Bible? And what about all this judgment and wrath in the Bible and all that kind of stuff? You ever get those questions? That's a real popular kind of line of reasoning or way of denying the goodness of God, which goes right back to the first sin of denying the goodness of God, right? So what do you do in that? I recommend starting, not in the Old Testament, but when you have to start with Christ, because all those things lead to Christ. So start with Christ, because when you start with Christ and you start with the cross, then you're starting with the ultimate fulfillment of God's plans and purposes, which was His ultimate love for mankind, that He loved mankind so much that He demonstrated His love, right? So all those things led to something. So if you start there, then you can kind of start to see some things in context of that. Well, maybe that Old Testament slavery, which, by the way, was in most cases not the same kind of slavery we have here, and in many cases it was the Jews being in slavery, and in many of those cases it was a Jew who was a bond slave who actually wanted to stay and chose to stay with their master. So a totally different context. But anyway, those are pictures, you know, pictures for us to see and to illustrate that when we sin, we're a slave to sin, and to see that God has set us free from slavery, and that Jesus said there's no male nor female, Greek nor Jew, nor slave nor free, but we're all one in Christ. So if you start with Christ, you see those things, they all led to Christ. They all pointed to Christ. You can't just take them and say that was it. But that's what happens with the Old Testament. Like if you just end there, nothing makes sense. It's like reading half the story or half the book, because the Old Testament talks about a Messiah coming, right? It talks about, and then if you just end there, what do you end with? You end with just, you're just killing lambs and goats, and you just do that forever and that's it, right? So the New Testament is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. But the New Testament without the Old, it kind of like starts in the middle of something. So you're like, well, what's the background to it, and where does this all... So I love how the Old and the New fit together perfectly. But see, the whole thing with the Jews wasn't just the Jews. It was that the Jews would bring forth a what? Son. That through this nation would be birth this son, and this son that came through this nation would be the God that came into the world called Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made flesh, and it dwelt among us. And so we get all these things coming together, but that's the bringing together in the church is really Jews and Gentiles. There's no Jew nor Gentile. It's just we're all one in Christ. But isn't it interesting that it's so easy to miss that and get so hung up on a Jewish thing, or so hung up on certain aspects of the whole thing, that we miss the whole thing. But if we stick to Christ, we're always going to be on the main thing. So if you stay on Christ, you're going to be on the main thing. If you're reading the Old Testament, think about how does this relate to Jesus? And so I just kind of went through how this may relate to Jesus. But think like that. Well, how does this relate to Jesus? Oh, I started my one-year Bible and I got to, like, this is just a scenario. It's not real, but probably for some of you may be the case. I got to like February, and all of a sudden I'm in Leviticus. I think Leviticus is in February. And then I'm reading all this weird stuff, and I just decided to give up. It's just, I just didn't know what was going on. But try to, all those things relate to Christ. So, we're about to start a new year. I think probably some of you read through the Bible this year. Isn't that great? Some of you may have read through the Bible the first time in your life this last year. And you're getting to them. That is the greatest thing to me that could ever happen. So we're coming up on a new year. So you say, oh, Leviticus is going to be coming up again. What do I do? When you read it, ask the Lord to show you something in there. And not only ask Him to show you something in there, then try to think of how does this relate to Christ? You know, how may this tie into Christ? And just ask the Lord, will start to show you stuff, and you start getting excited about it. It's like, oh, that's pretty cool. So in our text here, the whole purpose was that the Jews were called to have a relationship with God so that the whole world would know God. But they didn't do that. So in verse 5, it says, that they may establish the oath which I sworn to your fathers to give them, here's what God did, a land flowing with milk and honey as it is this day. And I answered and I said, so be it, Lord. So that was their thing. That means amen, so be it. So that was their response. Read Deuteronomy 27 tonight. But they would answer with so be it or amen, Lord. Basically saying, you're right, and we're to do what you said we're supposed to do. But, okay, I know I'm not going too fast, but there's a lot of good stuff in here. So watch this. So the Old Testament, or the Old Covenant in the Old Testament, was really predicated on God would do something, and it'd be conditional on what people would do in response to that. And there is great failure because of that. So, Jesus came into the world, and God the Father made a covenant with God the Son. So, the new covenant is based on Jesus fulfilling the commandments and doing what He was supposed to do perfectly so that we get in that now. By faith, now we get in that. So that covenant is between the Father and the Son. And now we get put into that covenant with faith, which means that if we've come to Christ by faith, that covenant has been settled. And it's not dependent on our performance. Which means that's why, you know, Jesus would say that, you know, I won't lose any of these that you've given me and things like that. It's like our salvation, if you're a Christian, its security is based on Jesus Christ holding it. It's not based on us holding it. Isn't that good? Do you want your salvation to be based on what you do on a regular basis? See, that's very important, because if we don't understand that, we can relate to God in a way that is not the way God intended us to relate to Him by. So if we have this idea that our performance will affect our salvation, which was gained by Christ, we'll either say, forget it, because I can't do it, and it doesn't matter, which is a lot of people do that. And then, or we'll say, we'll be people who live in fear constantly. Like, I'm afraid I'm going to mess up. And did I mess up? And how much did I mess up? And did my messing up disqualify me from the kingdom of God? And am not, you know, am I not written in the Lamb's Book of Life? And we start doing that, so our relationship with God is not a relationship where we're free in Him, loving Him. He's paid the price. He's conquered death. He's wiped away the handwriting on the wall. Now we're free to enjoy Him. See, it's like, you know, when you may be in school, if you're in school or if you were in school, you have that thing like finals are coming up and I got to pass this test, and there's all this anxiety because you won't graduate if you don't pass the test. But Jesus came in and he said, I passed the test for you. Now just move on and enjoy it. And that's really what God wants us to do. He wants us to enjoy the freedom we have in him to have all that he has for us. So as believers, we are the most free people because he's cut the cords of bondage and things that keep us. And he says, I have done all those things, and now you're free. You're a new creation in Christ. I've given you a new heart to want to do the things that I want you to do. So the Bible says that God works in us and through us to his good pleasure. You know what that means? That if you're truly born again, now if you don't care at all, then maybe you're not born again. Because if you're truly born again, God gives you a new heart, he gives you new desires, and your desires are to, you want to follow him. You want to do his stuff. Now, you don't always do it, but you want to. Your desire is, and so, like I always like to say, it's this direction in life we're moving. It's not perfection, but it's this direction. And as we grow in the Lord, we're growing in more freedom because now the flesh isn't entangling us as much because we're growing more in the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So the more we're in him, the less that we're in the world. But we're not going to be totally free from that struggle until when we die and we get our new bodies. So anyway, let's move on. So in verse 5 now, he says, that I may establish the oath which I have sworn to your fathers, to give them a land flowing with milk and honey, as it is this day. And I answered and I said, so be it. So he then says, then the Lord said to me, proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, hear the words of the covenant and do them, for I earnestly exhorted your fathers in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt until this day, rising early and exhorting and saying, obey my voice. See, that earnestness of the Lord was not like this slave master like the Egyptians were for the children of Israel, who would be whipping them and saying, put more bricks down and work harder and don't take breaks and don't stop. See, God was doing something completely different. He was saying, obey me because when you obey me, you're going to see how amazing I am. You're going to see the land flowing with milk and honey. In order for them to do that, they had to do what God said, because that's where God was taking them. But see, when we don't have confidence in the goodness of the Lord, we start doing our own thing. But notice that God kept his end of the bargain, and I always think about that. I think, man, if I could see all the things that God has for me, if I could have seen all the things this past year that he's had for me, or the year before that, if I could have seen it, it would have been easy to follow him. Because I would have seen land flowing with milk and honey. Sure, I would have seen a lot of attacks and enemies and struggles and adversity, but I would have seen the Lord bring me through all of those. But you know why he doesn't show us all that? Because he wants us to live by faith. He wants us to know he's good, so we don't have to see everything. We just know he's good. So it's like, I know if I obey him, I'm going into a land flowing with milk and honey. How do we know that? Because that's the nature of God. So it's not like we become a Christian and now he says, now I have all this horrible stuff for you. And again, it doesn't mean God's going to, you know, give us material things. It means he's going to give us himself, the fullness of himself, which there's nothing that really compares to that. But see, the children of Israel, when they were tested and tempted with an opportunity to do something else, they really didn't trust the goodness of God enough. So they started going after other things. So in verse 8 it says, "Yet they did not obey or incline their ear. But look at this. Everyone followed the dictates of his own evil heart." You might want to underline that one. Because what's going on here, that's what we do when we don't trust the Lord and do our own thing. That's exactly what we do. We start following the dictates of our own evil heart. Do we really want to do that? Or maybe we think our heart is really good. And maybe we think and when we're talking about our heart, we're talking about our fleshly human nature. You know what happens when we don't trust the Lord and follow the Lord in obedience? You know what we're saying? We're saying a lot of things, but by our actions, we're saying, "I really don't believe God." We're saying, "I don't believe he has a good plan for me." We're saying that I think my thing's better. We're saying I think I could figure things out better. And so maybe you can underline that and meditate on that. And maybe ask the Lord. There might be things that you're being tested in right now, like the children of Israel. And really the Lord is testing you to see if you really have confidence in his goodness, if you really trust him. And a lot of times those issues, those things that really things that we think about a lot and stress about a lot, those are probably the areas we just don't have faith. We're not trusting in the Lord. So we're in that struggle between our flesh and the spirit. And you know what? When you get to a place where you just lay it down and you say, "Lord, I don't care about it anymore. I surrender it to you. Lord, you deal with it now. Whatever you want to do, just do that." You know, that's when peace starts. That's when we start having peace. And that's when the Lord starts directing our steps. Proverbs chapter 3, 5, and 6 says that. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him and he'll direct your path." But this is what happens. It's really neat. It took me a long time to figure this out, but once I got tired of doing things my own way and I just said, "Oh, I'm so sick of this. I don't care anymore." Then the Lord starts doing stuff. You know, he starts moving and directing and bringing things to pass and you know, bringing people and things into your life, and he starts doing all these things, and it's really exciting to live that way. But that's living by faith. The children of Israel, and see here, this gets to the root of really all sin, because that root of all sin goes back to the Garden of Eden. And it was Satan questioning God's goodness. You know, did God really say that? And God's holding some good back from you. If you eat of this tree, even though God said not to, and you knew you weren't supposed to, but if you do, there would be something better there. And of course, that's the root of all sin, and that's probably what Satan's doing in some way, shape, or form to all of us, trying to convince us that, you know, God's not fully, you can't fully trust him, you can't fully wait on him, you can't fully rest him, so do a little yourself too. You can still have some God stuff, but do stuff yourself too and make it happen. You know, that's kind of the way we think in our culture. Make it happen. Bring it to pass. And the Lord says if you wait on him, he'll bring it to pass. Totally different thing. So, in verse 9, "And the Lord said to me, 'A conspiracy has been found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem.'" You guys into conspiracy theories? there's a conspiracy going on here. They have, verse 10, they have turned their back to the iniquities of their forefathers who refused to hear my word. So this is the conspiracy. And they have gone after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant, which I made with their fathers. So this is interesting. I've always kind of thought, it just seems so weird that in the world, you know, if you get into conspiracy theories, which I'd recommend not, you know, getting into being like that, but if you do, it seems so weird that, like, there's so many things that kind of happen at the same time. It kind of makes you think, like, is there like a guy in charge that's, you know, telling everybody to do all this stuff? And, you know, the coordination of these events, and, you know, 9/11 really didn't happen, but, you know, is this big conspiracy? Or we really didn't land on the moon, is this big thing? And, you know, there's just certain people that know all about it and none of us do. You know, like there's aliens somewhere hiding and the government has them and they all know about it, but none of us know any about it. But, you know, maybe somebody can sneak in and find, you know, that kind of stuff. They make movies about that and all that. But you have to say there's things that happen. There's a reason that people get into that, because there's some things that kind of seems like there's this group of people that are conspiring to do all this stuff and we don't know about it. But see here, what's being said is that they're the children of Israel, especially, and he's talking about Judah. They're all in cahoots to turn their back on the Lord. But what they're really, if we really look at it biblically, there really is that conspiracy thing, because it's Satan. It seems like he has this coordinated effort that he's working to blind the eyes of people to the things of God, and he's doing that in our day and age, because it's all leading up to the one world ruler, the Antichrist, who's really going to be that one. He's not going to be hidden, but he's going to come out and everybody's going to see him. But in the beginning, people aren't going to realize it's the Antichrist. So as far as conspiracy theories, the world is being dictated to, of course, by Satan and his armies and their, you know, working events. But really, the Lord is using them all to fulfill his purposes and his plans. So anyway, verse 11. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will surely bring calamity on them, which they will not be able to escape. And though they may cry to me, I won't listen to them. And it says, then the cities of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, they will go and cry out to the gods of whom they offer incense, but they will not save them at all in the time of their trouble. For according to the number of your cities were your gods, O Judah. So every city had their own false gods. And it says, according to the number of the streets of Jerusalem, you have set up altars to that shameful thing, altars to burn incense to Baal. And so do not pray for this people or lift up a cry or prayer for them, for I will not hear them in the time that they cry out to me because of their trouble. Now, it's interesting, right? So we always just have this idea that God hears all our prayers and answers all our prayers. And, you know, that's actually a question that people have a lot of times. Does God hear everybody's prayers, and does he answer everybody's prayer? And the answer is he doesn't answer every. He doesn't. If the Bible says if we regard iniquity in our heart, he won't hear us. And so what does all that mean, really? Well, what's going on here? The Bible talks about there's two types of sorrow. So there's a godly sorrow and a worldly sorrow. A godly sorrow is when we're truly sorry before God about what we have done. And godly sorrow leads us to God. Worldly sorrow is when we're just sorry for the repercussions of what we did, or sorry we got caught, or sorry for the consequences, and now we're just sorry for that, but it's not turning us to God. And now we're just sorry because of that. So what he's saying is if our heart, they already knew what they're supposed to do, but they're sort of mocking God by crying out to them, to him, when their hearts were not having any intention of actually obeying him or following him. See, their only cry to God at this point would be a cry of repentance. God would hear that. And it's not that God doesn't hear. He hears everything, of course. It's just that when they pray to him, when their hearts are not willing to turn to him, and they're just concerned about the consequences, well, that's not a prayer that God is going to be moved by. That's what he's saying. So at this point, the wheels are in motion of their judgment, and that's not going to change. They're going to be judged, and there's nothing they can do at this point to stop that. But that doesn't mean that God doesn't have instruction and plan for them as they get carried away into Babylon. He has a plan for them still. So in verse 15, he says, "What has my beloved to do in my house, having done lewd deeds with many?" So he's talking about the children of Israel and having like spiritual adultery, going after other gods, but they're still in the temple, God's house, worshiping God. And it says, "And the holy flesh has passed from you," which means the sacrifices that they would make, sacrifice animals that they would make, that they have passed from you. It says, "When you do evil, then you rejoice." So that was their heart. So their heart was, they're still going to the temple, and they're still doing religious things, but they're actually celebrating their sin against God. They're actually rejoicing and high-fiving and, you know, whatever, talking about it with their, like, yeah, look at this, and they weren't afraid of it, or they weren't embarrassed about it, they weren't blushing about it. And that's something that we see in a Christian culture in our day and age, that is a Christian culture in general, that feels like, well, God, I believe God died for my sins, so now that's all covered, so now I can go and party all I want because my sins are all covered. But the Bible says that a true believer has a life that shows and demonstrates by a lifestyle of the fruit of repentance, Matthew chapter 3 says. So it's a lifestyle that's sort of, it has fruit or things that come out of their life that demonstrate that they've turned from that life. And remember, it's not perfection, it's direction. But if you say that you're a Christian and your direction is completely away from God and against God, you'd have to kind of think, that doesn't seem right. There's something wrong there. That's what the children of Israel were doing. So verse 16, "The Lord called your name, green olive tree, lovely and of good fruit. With the noise of a great tumult, he has kindled fire on it, and its branches are broken." And that's really sad, because it shows God's intention for them, God's desire for them, and God did everything. But the one thing that was required was that they would be obedient to the Lord. And that amazing green olive tree then became just something that was used for kindling fire. But see, it's sad to see so many people sort of around the things of God and close to the things of God, and yet never come to a true saving faith, but they're around it and close to it. And to think that this is what God had intended. You know, this is what God wants to do. This is how God wants to bless. This is what God wants to show about himself through that person. And yet when a person walks away from that, and their life turns out, in many cases, to be a disaster, then the best thing about that disaster is that that disaster will ultimately turn them back to the Lord. Verse 17, for the Lord of hosts, and we probably are going to go through 12 just to get yourself mentally prepared, chapter 12. So if you need to take a deep breath or something. I have a lot of time, so if you thought we were going to finish in 11, I just wanted to get you mentally prepared for that. So the Lord called your name, verse 16. Oh, I'm sorry, verse 17. For the Lord of hosts, who planted you, he has pronounced doom against you for the evil of the house of Israel and of the house of Judah, which they have done against themselves to provoke me to anger in offering incense to Baal. Now the Lord gave me knowledge of it. What? What's going on here? That's a new thing. See the shift there? Now the Lord gave me knowledge of it, and I know it, for you showed me their doings. What's he talking about? Jeremiah is now, he's talking like in first person, and he's saying, now you showed me something. He's talking about, this is what's going to happen to the children of Israel. Remember, Jeremiah's telling them all that stuff. So they don't like him very much. But then he gets wind of something. And here's what he gets wind of. Look at verse 19. But I was like a docile lamb brought to the slaughter, and I didn't know that they had devised schemes against me. There was a conspiracy against Jeremiah. Here's what they said. Let us destroy the tree with its fruit, and let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be remembered no more. Isn't that interesting? Do we still remember Jeremiah's name? Yeah. Isn't that interesting? So they didn't like what he said, but see, you and I will never get burned for following the Lord. Will never ultimately be failed by God. The Lord will never fail us. Now, Jeremiah was put in prison a few times, ultimately killed. But it was all according to God's plan. And those people that came against him, nobody knows anything about them. But we know Jeremiah, right? This is so important to remember. All he did was obey the Lord. And it was really hard for him. For 40 years, he would preach like this. For 40 years, he would preach like this. And he'd go through so many things. And he didn't have one single person walk down the aisle at his crusade and bow their knee before the Lord and repent of their sin. Not one single person in 40 years, but you know what? Here we are reading about Jeremiah. What was it? It was his obedience to the Lord. His obedience to the Lord, like our obedience to the Lord, as we obey the Lord, we shouldn't worry about how much fruit comes and how many stadiums we fill up and how many people, you know, come to the Lord through us. We should worry about being obedient to the Lord. That's what he sees. Obedience to the Lord. He'll take care of all the other stuff, right? It's his job to take care of the fruit. It's our job to take care of the root, our relationship with him, and just be obedient. And he'll do with that whatever he wants, and whatever it is, it'll be great. So we can rest in that. He doesn't put the burden on us to be superstar Billy Grahams. But watch this in verse 20. Here's his prayer. knowing that they're... These were people from his hometown too. Here's his prayer. But O Lord of hosts, you who judge righteously, testing the mind and the heart. So this is what the Lord does. He tests the mind and the heart. He's been testing Jeremiah to see his obedience. But he says this, I like this. Let me see your vengeance on them. He says, Lord, I'm not going to take matters into my own hands, but you can. I want to see it. He says, for to you I have revealed my cause. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the men of Anathoth, that's his hometown, who seek your life, saying, do not prophesy in the name of the Lord, lest you die by our hand. But do you see what Satan wants to do? He wants to cut off the word of the Lord. He wants the false prophets to keep going. Jeremiah was the only prophet preaching the word of the Lord. There's a whole bunch of false prophets. But it's just like that today. All over the world, people are being silenced because of their proclamation of the gospel. In our country, we're starting to see more and more of this, the attempt of silencing believers. And when that law passed, making it same-sex marriage legalized, that set off a windfall of all these other legal incidences and cases regarding LGBT issues, transgender issues, homosexual issues. And we're starting to see all these things now become politicized but then legalized, where there's a possibility in some cases. There's in California this year in the spring, I think it was April, they were close to passing a law banning the teaching of the Bible in certain cases and certain instances. There are certain verses that are outlawed in the world. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's banned in a lot of places. You can't say that. In a lot of countries, not just Muslim countries, but a lot of European countries, Canada, you have to be real careful about the things you say. So all that's happening, but it's all Satan's all behind that, and that's why when our founding fathers set up our country, and they wrote in the Constitution about the freedom of speech, that is something worth dying for. That we have the ability to say what we think, and somebody else has that same ability that we don't agree with. But that's something extremely important, and not a privilege that most places in the world don't have, that they can't just say those things. So anyway, verse 22, therefore thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will punish them. The young men shall die by the sword, their sons and their daughters shall die by famine, and there shall be no remnant for them. For I will bring catastrophe on the men of Anathoth, it's hard to say, even in the year of their punishment. So here's what we get from that. Satan has been trying to cut off, one, the Messiah from all of history. Tried to cut off the Messiah from coming. It's been trying to cut off the Messiah from doing what God has called the Messiah to do. That's why anti-Semitism exists. That's why the Jews are hated. And that's why Christians are hated so much in the world and persecuted all over the world. Because it's that message. Because the world hates Jesus. And it's the message of Jesus that the world hates. And we're seeing that message squeezed out of our society, which if you're older, it's really shocking to see that we actually live in a country where it's so restricted of being able to proclaim the truth and be able to just simply, you know, pray at a football game or, you know, say something in the name of Jesus Christ. It's becoming such a lightning rod, and these laws are being passed with a lot of people not even realizing pretty much every day, for sure on a weekly, monthly basis across our country. But what is that? You can never cut off or silence the the word of God and the truth of God. God won't ever allow that. So they tried to do that with Jeremiah, and they all paid the price for that. So let's go on, chapter 12. We'll go quick. I have 15 minutes, so that's no problem, right? Feel free to stretch if you need to. You know, in the movies, they have intermissions, right? So if you need a little intermission. Should we take an intermission? Okay. Okay, so watch this. It kind of flows together. So it says, righteous are you, O Lord, when I plead with you. That's really good right there. That's really good. So Jeremiah is about to talk to the Lord about some stuff. You know, do you ever have like some questions and you want to just talk to the Lord about stuff? You know, sometimes it bothers me. You can kind of see people have, sometimes they get this attitude like, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God about this and that. I would be a little careful about that kind of attitude. You know, I don't think when you get to heaven, you're going to be like, okay, God, why did, you know, you're not going to do that. So I'd be careful about that kind of thing. But it's okay to ask God. Like, we doubt, right? John the Baptist, the greatest man alive to that point, the Bible tells us. He was in prison. He's like sending his guys out. And can you ask Jesus if he's really the Messiah? And that's the same guy that was baptizing all these people. He said, his sandals, I'm not even worthy to lace. That was the guy who said, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And then he's in prison. He's like, oh, is he really the Messiah? This doesn't seem good. So we go through that. Okay, that's normal. It's okay. You know, God doesn't sit there and look for any little seed of doubt and wants to stomp you out. You know, God understands that. But just be careful when you're questioning God to understand, like Jeremiah, he goes, Lord, you're righteous. Basically, he's saying, you're right, God. I know that. So I'm going to ask you something. He says, let me talk with you about your judgments. I want to talk with you. And this is good. This is good to ask the Lord these things. So here's his thing. He's all messed up in his mind. He says, why does the way of the wicked prosper? So he's all messed up in his mind. He's like, I'm following the Lord. I'm being obedient to the Lord. And people want to kill me and people hate me. But these other people, they seem like they got it pretty good. A lot of Christians fall into this trap and end up falling into false doctrine because they think mistakenly that their life as a Christian should be one of no struggle and no trial and just full of what we would consider material blessings, but really God blesses us but not necessarily with material blessings. But man, it can be, it's hard, and sometimes we think, am I doing something wrong? Because that guy I went to high school with, like, he just seems like everything's so great on Facebook. And I struggle. It's hard. But you know what? If you stick your nose in the Bible and keep it there, you find yourself, it's like, it's normal. Okay, I'm good. You know, but if you take your nose out of the Bible and you start looking at the things going on in the world in your life, you start to think, something must be wrong. Because everything doesn't seem like it's adding up. And then you start reading the Bible like, oh, what about Jeremiah? Oh, yeah, I feel a little better. But see, if you have to understand this. If you're a believer, this world, you're not the darling of this world. This world is not your home. When you get home, you'll realize, but this is not your home. So in this world, Jesus said, you'll have tribulation. And if you're a believer living a Christian life, like living by faith, it's going to be hard. It's going to be hard in this world. And you're going to struggle. Everybody struggles in the world because it's a fallen world. But there's something distinct for a Christian. Because now you're being attacked by Satan and his cronies, fallen angels. So that's real. That stuff is real. So you have to understand that. Because if you don't understand that, you're going to get messed up and you're going to say, well, I'm following Christ and it's like everything's wrong. Let's develop this a little bit. So in verse 2, it says, why are those happy who deal so treacherously. Have you ever heard somebody say, well, God just wants you to be happy? That's not what the Bible says. The Bible completely doesn't say that. People of the world, and especially people of false doctrine or people that don't understand what the Bible says, it's not about happiness. But don't get me wrong. There's something better than happiness. When you follow the Lord, it's called joy. Joy, the Bible says, it's unspeakable. So happiness is you're trying to arrange things in your life the way you like it so you're as comfortable as can be, and then you're happy. But joy is completely different because James says, count it all joy when you're going through trials. Completely different. Joy is better than happiness. Go after joy. How do you go after joy? Be obedient to the Lord. And then trials come, stay obedient to the Lord. And then you'll find what joy is. And you can have really difficult circumstances and hard things that you're going through and still have joy. And you know what? If you walk with the Lord, there's what happens. You feel like this. I don't understand it. I shouldn't feel this way, but I have joy right now. And you're surprised yourself. Like you're surprising yourself. Like what? Like I should be completely wilting like a flower in the Death Valley. But you know what? I have joy right now. You know why? Because we're so programmed to associate joy with circumstances and tie happiness or joy to something. And that's why joy in the Bible, it says it's unspeakable and we don't know it and understand it because it's not tied to anything. We're like, I shouldn't be feeling joy right now, but I feel joy because the joy is from the Lord. The Lord puts it in there and it's not dependent on anything else. And you're like, this is pretty good stuff. So don't fall in the trap of pursuing happiness or God wants you to be happy. God wants us to be holy because the Bible says that Jesus was the happiest or most joyful person that walked the face of the earth, Hebrews chapter 1. God anointed him with the oil of joy above his companions, it says. And the reason why is because he hated evil and he loved righteousness. Let's move on. I got like 7 minutes. So he says, you have planted them. Yes, they have taken root. They grow. This is the people who are prospering that he's all messed up. They grow. Yes, they bear fruit. And you are near in their mouth, but you're far from their mind. That's what messes them up. He's like, I should be blessed. That's what we say, blessed. When we say blessed, most of the time we're talking about material things. Oh, we're so blessed. And we usually think, I got a raise, or I got all this money coming my way, or I'm so blessed. Trials are blessed. When we go, have you ever thought about it like that? Trials are a blessing. The Bible really messes us up, doesn't it? It's completely the opposite of what the world tells us. Stay in your Bibles. It'll mess you up in a good way. But we have to be careful of those phrases. And the Lord can bless us and does bless us materially. But not always. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the Lord. So sometimes taking away is good. Sometimes getting is good. So it's all about the Lord, right? But he's all messed up. Because he's looking at everybody else. This is the social media disease. Thinking everybody has it so great. Just be very careful. Stick your nose in the Bible and not in your social media and you'll be a lot happier. So, I only have like 6 minutes. So, but you, O Lord, verse 3. You know me. You have seen me. You have tested my heart towards you. So you might want to underline that. Because you might be being tested right now. You might be in a test. That's good. That's a good thing. That means you're His. He says, pull them out like sheep for the slaughter and prepare them for the day of slaughter. He says in verse 4, how long will the land mourn and the herbs and every field wither? The beasts and the birds are consumed. Why? For the wickedness of those who live there, because they said, He will not see our final end. You see what's going on? So, Jeremiah, his problem is compounded because he sees the direction of everybody, and because of the direction or the rebellion of his nation against God, he's being affected by that. And then the land's being all messed up. And Jeremiah knows this is a land that God has given us, a land flowing with milk and honey, and you're all messing it up. So that's kind of how I think sometimes Christians feel when you look at politics or you look at maybe judgments that come across, legislation. You know, you start getting into that, and you're like, you feel like you're messing up our whole country. You know, that's how Jeremiah was feeling. But not only is he like, you're messing up our whole country, and you're messing up the goodness of God, but you're also messing up the opportunity for God to do something, and all you need to do is just repent and just turn. But it's too late. And he's been saying this for 40 years. And as he's saying this for so long, he gives us the answer of why their thinking is so far from God. It's because they just don't think. They've convinced themselves that they're not going to have to be accountable before God for what they're doing. That's the answer. So they've convinced themselves incorrectly. Imagine convincing yourself that you're not going to have to give account and answer to God for your life ever, and then you stand before God. Think about that. That's heavy duty, right? But here's one more layer that he's struggling with. Those people that are messing up everything, the land, they're messing up Jeremiah's life, his existence. They're all happy and seem to be doing good on top of that. So that could be kind of like you look at somebody who's in Hollywood and they're, you know, doing things that you know are detrimental to society, but they're living good and they're not experiencing, and it seems like their life's going great. And you're like, what's the deal, Lord? We only have like 2 minutes, so let's finish with this last thing. This is this last verse. I wanted to get to this. It says, this is what the Lord's telling Jeremiah, who's in his mind, he's all messed up. This is his answer. Because remember, he started out like, okay, I'm going to say some stuff, but I know you're righteous, but you know, don't take offense, but here's what I got to say, and here's God's answer. He says, if you have run with the footmen and they have wearied you, then how can you contend with horses? You know what he's saying? It's kind of a rebuke to Jeremiah, which you're thinking, man, wow, Jeremiah's just, you know, now the Lord's rebuking him. And he's saying, Jeremiah, if you can't even handle what's going on right now, how are you going to handle it when the armies of Babylon come? You know what the Lord's saying? He's saying, Jeremiah, I'm preparing you. I'm strengthening you. This is James chapter 1. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you go through these various trials. Let patience have its perfect work so that you may be complete and lacking nothing. You know what the Lord's doing here? He's building hupomone. What is that? An Italian meal? No. Don't go ask your server at an Italian restaurant for hupomone. Hupomone is a Greek word. That's the word we use, patience. It's the Greek word for it, and it means the ability to stay under the fire or stay in the trial. You know what? For all of us right now, we're running with footmen, and God's preparing us to run with horses. Okay? I've seen it time and time again. There's a lot of shooting stars in Christianity. But you know what? It's not how high you shoot or how fast you run. It's how you continue to run the race day after day, day after day, year after year, until we go home. It's the steadiness. It's the consistency. And you know what? Don't stop. And don't get in the flesh. And don't react incorrectly, because if you've been coming here for a little while, you're going to be put in these positions, and you're going to be upset, and you're going to struggle, and the Lord is going to say to you, you know what? Right now you're running with footmen, but I'm preparing you to run with horses. I'm doing something in you to increase your capacity for more ministry, for more ability to handle trials, for more ability to minister God's goodness to people. If you don't want that, then you're going to be like the other people in the story. But if you want to be like Jeremiah, then you have to know you're going to be tested. And don't be a person either that keeps getting tested in the same thing over and over again until you finally get it. Sometimes we're like that. But see, it's not till we pass the test with what grade? An F. We have to pass the test with an F, and that means faith, right? Whatever it is, you could be like Jeremiah. You could be all messed up in your mind. You could be all up in your flesh, all up in your feelings, tempted to act, tempted to respond, tempted to run away, tempted to isolate yourself. And you know what? That's not the answer. The answer is to walk by faith. It's normal what you're going through. It's not abnormal. It's normal because the Lord loves you so much. He's growing you into the man and woman of God that He intends you to be. So we're a little over now. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for this night. I thank you for my brothers and sisters here, Lord. I ask that you would give them hupomone, Lord, for whatever they're going through, Lord. I pray that they would press on by faith, Lord. And I pray that there would just be a lightness with all of us, because all of our burdens are shifted to you, Lord. I pray that there would be a lightness in our countenance, a lightness in our approach, a lightness to our interactions. Because right now, Lord, we're surrendering our burdens to you, Lord. Casting all our cares upon you, Lord. And we're taking that next step of faith, Lord. Trusting in you. And allowing you to make us everything that you want us to be as we enter into a more full life that you have for us, Lord. I thank you, God, that you love us enough to put us through things that make us dependent on you and that grow our faith, Lord. We pray this all together in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, we didn't make it through chapter 12, but we got a running start on it. God bless you guys. I'm so glad you come out on a Wednesday night to get into God's Word and to seek Him. Hang out a little bit. Talk to somebody you don't normally talk to. Get to know somebody you don't normally talk to. Or just go home. That's an option too. Sayonara. A lot of options.